these things that we just discussed. So if you could find our text in your Bible, it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. The last paragraph in chapter 3, and it's the last paragraph in the little letter, the epistle of Peter. And if you're able, would you just stand for a few minutes? We're going to honor God as we stand. I want to read these verses in your hearing, and then we'll bow together and ask God's blessing on our time as we attempt to discern what's being said here and how it may apply to our lives, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. It reads this way. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Father, help us now as we look together into the scriptures. We are keenly aware that as the your word is open before our eyes, our hearts are open before your eyes, and you see very, very clearly the content of our heart. So we need you now to search us. We need you now to make your word living and active for us, and then grant us the grace to obey and according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we are continuing on in this series on the grace of God. The grace of God. And last week, we looked at grace and sanctification, right? Grace as it is essential for us to grow in holiness. And we look together at Romans 5:20 through the first four verses of chapter 6, right? And what we saw is that when it comes to grace and sin are in conflict. You see that in verse 21. Because sin rules over the unbeliever. Sin rules over the person that is spiritually dead. And until you come to Christ, you are spiritually dead. As we saw last week, as we were born into this world, we were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Okay? And the only way that you are ever delivered from that spiritual death, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. Right? So, sin rules over those that are spiritually dead, but grace rules over those who have been made alive, who are spiritually alive. Now, we saw the dilemma last week is that those that are being ruled by sin cannot break free from it. Sin has slavish control over the unbeliever. You don't think so, because sin is so clever and so deceptive, but sin never lets you go. It'll even give you some liberties for you to think. Everybody thinks, I'm my own man, my own woman, until you find yourself doing the same old things. You know, things that you said you weren't going to do, right? So sin rules. And then we saw that there's also this contradiction between sin and grace. And Paul is writing to this church at Rome, and he's talked to them about the great liberty of grace and how much God forgives. And so he's got this segment in the church that says, well, since God forgives so much, we might as well go on and sin because he's going to forgive. And Paul says, no. That's a contradiction. Grace does not encourage you to sin more, right? God forbid that you would think that way. So, but grace encourages you to continue in the newness of life. Right? We have died to sin, therefore having been buried with Christ in baptism into death, so that we, like he might walk in the what? Newness of life. Yeah. So, just because God forgives doesn't mean that we go and want to sin more. It means I want to sin less because I have been forgiven. Yeah. To him who's been forgiven much, you love much. Amen. And I love God for doing some of the ugly stuff in my life. Uh-huh. The things that could be forgiven. Uh-huh. Why would I want to go back?
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yes.
And so just as the person spiritually dead cannot break free, the person that has been set free cannot go back.
Amen.
The Spirit of God will let you go. You see, once you're born again, you can't go back and be unborn.
Uh-huh. All right.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Yes, right. Yes. Yes.
Oh, this is tremendous.
Yes. Yes.
You don't have to go around twiddling your thumbs and wondering, he loves me, he loves me not, I'm saved. No. If you're saved, you're in. Once you're in the kingdom, yes. Nobody can come into the kingdom of God and take you out.
Amen.
This
Amen.
Is wonderful.
Amen. Amen.
This is wonderful.
Yes.
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 We're safe. And then we saw that in verse 20 that the law, as good and holy as it is, the law of God is powerless to save. It never was intended to save.
Right.
It never was intended to deliver. The law reveals God's high standard, and the law lets you see how far
come on. You
are from meeting it, right?
Uh-huh.
But we all fall short of the glory of God. And so the law never was intended for you to be saved. You know, you say, well, I don't lie and I don't steal. And, you know, remember the man that came to Jesus. So now, I don't know what kind of arrogance could be in some person's mind to say, I kept all the law, but it was there. And yet, the law is intended to show us what we really are. And to point us to Jesus. But grace! The grace of God is so magnanimous and so wonderful and so powerful. It can save the worst of sinners from the worst of sins and keep you saved until you get home.
Uh-huh.
This is, now John Newton said, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved what?
Yeah.
Like me.
Uh-huh.
Grace is amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's amazing. Things that you know that you've done, you never tell anyone. Mm-hmm. And grace is, you've been forgiven.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's
right.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. You know as well as I do. There's something that you're just utterly ashamed for anybody to know.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yet God knows it.
Yes.
And still forgave.
Amen.
This is phenomenal.
Uh-huh.
Grace.
Grace.
And so anyway, we looked at all that last week. Today. Peter, we're at the end of the book, and so Peter has already laid out some of the dilemmas, the difficulties with these believers, and one of them is that there are these false teachers, okay, and that's always the case with true believers. You always got false teachers who want to search you out. And they're so clever because it's like Satan was trying to tempt Jesus. He tried to cloak his deception with 90% truth. But 90% truth is what? It's not true. That's a lie. Right? There's no almost truth. It's either true or it's not. Okay? And so you got this false teaching that's plaguing these believers. And Peter has already warned both true and false believers that Christ is going to return with judgment.
Mm-hmm.
He is coming again.
Uh-huh.
And so you need to be very discerning about what you're spending your time listening to,
uh-huh,
and thinking about,
yes,
and because you're going to respond to the things that you, even though many of us think that I can watch anything and do anything,
yes.
That's a clever deception of the world, uh-huh, to expose you to things that you have. You ever had this happen? You ever had a thought, a dream? I mean, you know, dreams are amazing things. And you wonder, where did that come from? And then you can kind of relate it back to something that happened a few days earlier, maybe a week earlier. And you never thought it impacted you.
Mm-hmm.
But it does. Things that we see, things that we hear, they bring impacts to us. And so he's warning them that Christ is going to return. Don't listen to these false teachers. They say that because he's delayed, that he's not coming.
Uh-huh.
Peter is saying, listen, his delay does not affect the certainty at all.
Amen.
If he said he's coming, he's coming.
Right.
And neither does his delay affect the consequences.
Mm.
When he comes, the judgment will be severe.
Amen.
He is a thorough judge. You can't be clever with Jesus.
Mm. Mm.
There are no clever prosecutors or defense attorneys with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He sees through it all. It doesn't matter how persuasive you've been in this life. When you stand before him, he is the what? Righteous judge.
Yes, that's right.
And the judgment will be right and true. Okay, so that's the backdrop, all right? I didn't mean to spend that much time, but you got it, all right? So, as we look at these verses, what we're thinking about today is growing in grace. We looked at grace and sanctification last week. Now we're talking about growing in grace. And I'm going to use these two major thoughts to help us navigate through these few verses. In verses 14 through 16, we're going to think about what I call the motivation to grow. Okay, and then finally in verses 17 and 18, we're going to look at the exhortation to grow. Got it? All right, let's dig in together. So, as we look at the motivation to grow, look at verse 14. You got it? 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Look at the very first phrase. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, okay? So, believers are waiting. What are we're waiting. Now, he has just described in the previous paragraph the kinds of things that are going to take place when Jesus returns, right?
Mm-hmm.
The destruction. God, Jesus has come. See, when he's coming to establish holiness, in order to establish holiness, things that aren't holy have to be removed.
Amen.
Okay? And so he's described this radical change that's going to come upon the earth when Jesus comes, okay? And so when it comes down to the first sentence in this paragraph, he says, believers, he says, beloved, you are waiting for these things to happen, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So you and I are not here fearful of Jesus coming. We say, come, Lord Jesus, okay? You are waiting for it. Now this word, waiting, I spelled it out for you there phonetically. Prosdakao. And it's the word means to expect something to happen. To expect something to happen. Therefore, believers have an assurance. We have an assurance that Jesus will return. This is not a fickle expectation.
Amen.
He is coming again. And he's coming to do everything that he's promised to do. Jesus said, what, John 14? I go, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, what? Many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again to receive you to myself. He's promised it over and over again. And he's going to do it.
Amen.
That's what you and I are waiting for. There are many eschatological and theological systems today that are trying to strip away this hope of waiting. This is what we're not expecting heaven down here.
That's
the reason these old bodies these bodies aren't suited for eternity. And so God uses these things as a reminder. You don't want to live like this forever.
Amen.
Right? You don't want to take medicine forever. You don't want to wear glasses forever. You don't want arthritis forever, right? You don't want to have to go to the dentist forever. God, He gives these reminders to say, no, the eternal life is yet to come, and you're waiting for it, right? We're waiting, and so that's His point. Believers are waiting. Even though it's going to be harsh judgment for those who are not. Okay? Not only are believers waiting, I see that in this sentence, he says believers are working. Now, I'm going to tell you why I got that. You're looking at 14? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. You see that word? I don't know what your translation says. Mine says be diligent. I don't know what you said, but it's the very next word after waiting for these, okay? Now that, again, I'm not trying to be too technical, but these words are important. Holiness is not automatic. See, once God saves you, you don't automatically just gravitate toward holiness.
All right.
Right? It's like a baby being born into the world. Now that baby has got all of the... all the necessary things in their body to develop, okay? But they don't just necessarily gravitate toward maturity. You have to teach that baby things. You have to discipline and show them how to be mature, okay? So when we are saved, we don't just automatically gravitate toward holiness. It requires effort. Holiness requires work. And that's the word be diligent in the ESV. Again, whatever translate you have, look at it. The Greek word behind that word be diligent is spoudazo. And it means to do something with intense effort and motivation, you see? So you and I may think of be diligent and just say simply a adding some discipline to your life, but it's intense effort. It's resolve. It's the kind of resolve that an athlete, let's say a long distance athlete, has to resolve. I'm going to train this way every day. It doesn't matter whether it's raining, whether it's sunshine, whether it's hot or it's cold. This is work, because if I want to reach my goal, I have to stay faithful. Okay, so that's the whole idea of being diligent. It's intense effort. If you're going to be holy, you got to work at it. That's what he's getting at. Okay. Now this word, I trace it to the scriptures real quick, and I just want to give you some things for you to meditate on. All right, go back and look into. And when you look at this word spoudazo, you trace it through the scriptures, you find out one way that God gives for us to be holy is to learn how to maintain unity in the body of Christ, which means you need to belong to the body of Christ, a local church, so that you can learn how to maintain unity. Okay? Ephesians 4:3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, right? That word eager is spoudazo, okay? You got eager in that case means you got to put intense effort into it. You cannot live in unity with other believers if you don't work in it. Mm-hmm. It's just not going to happen. Mm-hmm. You don't just gravitate to it and go. You don't just have all these nice little people. There's no nice little Christian. We all got issues and problems and right. And if you think a church doesn't have problems, if you go there, they've got problems. They had them before you went, and when you came, you brought them. We all have problems. We all have problems. And so, if we're going to maintain this unity, you've got to what?
Work.
Don't let little things develop into what? Big issues.
Amen.
I mean, it's the same thing with our natural body, right? If you let it develop into a major problem, now there's radical things that need to take place. Whereas if you caught it when it was a symptom, it's the same way with the body of Christ. Work at it. Don't let it develop into a crisis, right? So maintaining unity is the one place you find to put ourselves. The other one, this shouldn't be strange to you, is in 2 Timothy 2:15. The old King James says what? Study, show yourself approved. The ESV says be diligent. Yours may say work hard, I don't know, whatever. But it's the same thing. You are not going to be learned in the scriptures by simply coming to church on Sundays, going to Bible. Now that's all necessary. I'm not minimizing church attendance. I'm just saying you gotta expand, put some work in it beyond just sitting in a worship service or in a Bible study. You got to dig on your own.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know, Paul wrote to Corinthians and said that you don't want to be on me by now.
Come on, brother.
But you're so accustomed to somebody spoon feeding you. I got to come to you and deal with you like babies. Massive churches have nothing but a lot of pouting, spoiled babies. Because they want somebody to do it for them. Can't be there when you got to work.
Well,
if you're going to grow, you got to work. You got to be willing to put the effort in, right? And then finally, it's the words there in Hebrews 4:11 is that it's by obeying the word of God. Remember, there's a whole issue with the issue with Israel is that they couldn't enter the rest because they weren't ready to be faithful and to be diligent. Okay, so these are just three ways that you can see that if you're going to be working and growing in Christ, you need to be maintaining unity, studying your Bible, and obeying what you learn and you study. Okay? Spadazzo. And then thirdly, so believers are waiting, believers are working, and then thirdly, believers are considering. I get that from verses 15 and 16. Go back to your Bible. Look at verse 15 and 16 in chapter 3. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And so, this is another Greek word that I wouldn't be saying it to you if I didn't think it was important. So this word here, count, is Hegeomai. And it means to think or to consider in order to have a strong opinion. Okay? And so some people have a problem when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and then after he says what the Lord Jesus has said about marriage, and then he says, in my opinion, that's not just a flippant word that he's given there. He's just saying, Jesus told you this much. I'm giving you additional instruction. It's holy opinion. And so when you develop strong views and strong opinions, they need to be biblical.
Amen. Amen.
You see, you shouldn't be so argumentative and so dogmatic and dig your heels in if it's not biblical. Okay? But that's the whole idea here. When you consider, when he says, when you're considering the return of Christ, it needs to be based on the fact that you have developed that view from the Bible.
Amen.
Not just from some your favorite Bible teacher.
Amen.
Okay? Because there's any flavor of Bible, you know, right? You can find just about anything you want to gravitate toward, you can just about find that flavor of somebody that believes that kind of thing and uses the Bible to take you in that direction. Okay, unbelievers consider the return of Jesus as a myth. They think believers are gullible, never weak, and so you need the return of Jesus to get you out of this. You're not willing to face your hardships in life. You see, and so they think that we are weak, gullible people. And you probably have heard that. You all are narrow-minded, weak. You're not flexible. You that culture is long gone. How can you think that way? Okay. And so that was the same thing that they were facing here. You see, verse 4, he's speaking of how the false teachers and the scoffers will look at chapter 3 and verse 4. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So they mock us. When you say that I'm waiting on the return of Christ, they say that's foolishness. People like Bill Maher and others that are not in any way subtle with their heresy, not in any way subtle with their blasphemy. You know, and I told you before, like Bernie Mac that stood up on stage and said, "Well, if God is up there, I wish he'd just strike me dead." This is serious. But that's the kind of scoffing that's going on in our world today. And so you need to have considered these things and be rooted in the Spirit and the Word of God. Not in what I say to you, or so when someone else says to you, you know it for yourself. For yourself. Because if you don't know it for yourself, you cannot stand the kind of forceful. I mean, these colleges, these universities, it's as if they have a vendetta to destroy any Christian faith that comes in. Classes are set up to tear it down. Okay? You have to know in whom you have believed. And it's not because my church believes it. Right? I believe it. What did David say? The Lord is what? My shepherd. You got to own it for yourself. Right? For you young people. Even now, you need to be thinking about that. They think that we're gullible. But Peter describes unbelievers as untaught and unstable, making them unqualified, I say, to interpret the scriptures. If you're untaught and you're unstable, then why would you be listening to somebody like that trying to interpret your Bible? But people do it all the time. Right? 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person cannot understand the things of the Spirit. He doesn't accept them as true. Because they're spiritually discerned. And then finally, he says that believers consider the patience of Jesus and the delay of Jesus' return as God's mercy. You see? You need to really thank God. I mean, when you look at it, practically, if you got a friend that was saved recently, you see the reason why. That's the reason Jesus had to come back again. There's still more people to be saved. It's like Noah building the ark. The ark, the door to the ark was not closed until what? Every person and animal, every individual that God planned to get on there was what? On there. When they were on the ark, who closed the door? God closed the door. That's all that's happening right now. When all that God plans to save are saved, the door will be closed. Amen. And then it's clear. It really doesn't matter about who thought he was coming or didn't think he was coming. The same thing with Noah. They scoffed him, they mocked. It's never rained. Oh, you're an idiot. What would you be building? A boat the size of a football field plus. It's never even rained. And that's the same that they look at us. This is foolishness that you guys believe. Okay? So remember that. That what God is doing here is giving time for unbelievers to be saved. But here's the other thing. He's giving time for you and me as believers to work out our salvation. The Bible says you and I are going to give an account for all that we do, all that we say, all that we do. And I'm going to tell you something else. You have to give an account for your thoughts too.
Amen. Amen.
That's the reason, as David prayed, you need to pray and ask God for a what? Clean heart. Clean heart. Okay? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. As you've always obeyed and work out your soul's salvation. It's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. All right. That's the whole idea then of the motivation to grow. And then real quickly, let's look at what I call the exhortation to grow. Could you go on now and find verse 17? The first thing that Peter says here when it comes to the exhortation to grow is that you must avoid false teachers. Okay? Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Believers, and this is really interesting. If you read this little letter, you notice it's true. Believers oftentimes have to be reminded of things already know. Now, I mean, you know that's to be, even in a natural sense, you know that to be true, right? Any parent knows that if you are tired of reminding your children, then you're going to have some really unstable children who don't know very much if you think that you can tell them one or two times, and that's it. Right? Or if you've worked on a job, let's say you go to a new job, and if your boss says to you, I told you that once, don't ask me that again. Then you know that these are unrealistic expectations for me to take in this massive amount of information and to apply it just because you took. It's like, you know, when I went to school, all of the theories that you learn, electrical engineering, and you got all these things running around in your head, and then if the teacher says, then you go out there and apply it. Don't ask anybody any questions about it. That's foolishness. Okay? So in the Christian life, you got all kinds of information in your Bible, but you have to be reminded. Peter said, I don't have any problem reminding you of this because it's essential. Somebody had to remind me, and I will remind you.
That's right.
Don't get frustrated with people when you have to tell them something that you've told them repeatedly.
Amen.
When they get it, then they got it.
Amen.
Until they got it, don't grow weary, right? So he says, we have to be reminded of things, and that's what he said. These are things that you know these beforehand. Now, false teaching and false teachers prevent believers from growing in Christ. So don't think you can embrace, and you know, I won't get into the litany of calling names, but you know there's so many false teachers. And they look nice, they dress nice, they drive nice cars, and they live in wonderful neighborhoods. And I'm not saying that all wealthy Christians are false teachers, you understand that? I'm just saying you cannot make that the basis of determining whether they are valid or not. Okay? Valid or not. Because that was the problem they had with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus did not look the part.
Amen. Amen.
All of the wealthy, religious folks looked the part.
Uh-huh.
And they too had a problem with Jesus. And with these unlearned, illiterate men that you got running around trying to teach everybody, including me. Okay? And so, false teachers, you can't embrace it because they are unstable and they're going to make you unstable the more you listen to and the more you embrace. Okay? Now, you, as a Christian, you won't lose your salvation. You know that. I'm saying, but what Peter is saying, you can't grow.
Amen.
You can't grow. Jordan, whoever that was before, was talking about things growing. You can't mix harmful things in with that plant.
Mm-hmm.
Some things will stun it. They may not kill the plant, but it will prevent it from growing. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the whole idea here. So, false teachers and false teaching prevent believers from growing. Believers must therefore guard their eyes and their ears from false teachers and their teaching. You must think about what you look at on television, your DVDs, your audio material, the books that you read. You might say, this is interesting. Interesting is not, let me say this. You know, God gives different strengths. If you're just studying something to know about it, you're not embracing it as truth, that's different. I'm saying you just gotta guard against what you bring into your venue as truth, and you just mix it in with all of your other books and your other videos as if it's fine. Okay? The false teachers have convincing arguments. They appeal to our natural senses, and you see it happening everywhere. They appeal to people's pleasures. They appeal to the desire to have power. You know, they're particularly materialism. Here in America, I've often wondered if you take this American gospel over to places like India or anywhere, China, you know, places where the Christians gather, and they don't know if this is the last day we're going to have church. Now you take this gospel, the only gospel, this materialism gospel, that says that you can have a Cadillac, you can have gold teeth, and you can, you know, you can grow your hair, and you can, you know, that's not my issue. If you're using that to draw me to Christ, that's not my issue. I don't want a Cadillac. I want someone that can take care of me. I'm so secure in Christ that I'm going to go and meet today, even though we may be raided and I may die. Mm-hmm. You see, that's love for Christ, not the stuff. Okay, so you got to be very discerning when you're listening to people. Are they drawing me to love Christ or the things? Because if they're drawing you to love the things, that's going to stunt your growth.
Amen.
And then finally, he talks about growing spiritually. Believers must continue to grow spiritually and not become complacent or conceited. Here's what I mean by that. Because I'm about to wrap this up. And I wanted you to think about it because I did last night. I think that's very tempting. When you've grown a little bit, to kind of get a little bit satisfied with yourself, you know. When you compare yourself to maybe, you know how we do, compare ourselves to folks around us, and you know, you really kind of, you don't say it, but you really kind of get proud of yourself, and that's a dangerous thing.
Yeah,
what does the Bible say? Pride goes what?
Before
destruction. The Holy Spirit before fall. That's exactly what Satan wants. Yeah. He wants you to think that you are really something.
Mm.
The Bible says, be careful not to think more of
yourself.
So we all need to continue to grow. Believers must now look at the last verse. We'll try to wrap this up. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believers must first grow in grace. And I mean, the commentators are all over the place with this verse, but this is where I came down on, and I'll just share it with you, and you go back and dig for yourself and see where God leads you. I believe that believers must first grow in grace. And what I mean by that, God gives the believer the special ability to handle any circumstance of life and grow in it. Learn more about Christ in it. Learn from it. Write down, how does Paul say it in 2 Corinthians? My grace is what? Sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so grace enables the believer to face any circumstance of life if you will face and trust in God, and you can learn from it. It could be the most difficult circumstance of your life, but it's just like, a bodybuilder or someone training for a race. When it's hard, that's when your muscles are stretching out. That's when they're being extended, right? I don't know a whole lot about this, but unless you're going to stretch that muscle and extend it, it's not going to grow. It needs to, and as a matter of fact, it actually has some tear that takes place. As that muscle tears and it repairs, it's stronger. But if you're not willing to break it down and tear it, it's not going to grow. And it's the same way with our life as a Christian. You've got to be willing to face the difficult times and trust God. When he says, my grace is sufficient, will it? You can handle this. Don't just try to look for the outcome. Just say, I'm going to handle this day by day. Mm-hmm. And some things, he says, you're going to have for the rest of your life. Yeah. So Paul, that in that very context, right?
Mm-hmm.
This storm, Paul, you've been praying about getting rid of this thorn?
Mm-hmm.
Let's settle that. Let's stop this praying about this. You're going to have that for the rest of your life. And he still said, my grace is sufficient for you to handle that difficulty until the day you die.
Amen.
That's amazing. That's growing. That's when I get to the point where I'm not like a little nagging child. And when you think about it, the stuff that we nagging about, some of the situations that I'm telling you about, the majority of Christians don't live like this.
Amen.
By the way, you do know that. The majority of Christians are not in America.
Amen.
The church in America is shrinking. The church in the impoverished areas of the world is what? Growing. Materialism has ruined it. We're like those spoiled kids. And so you and I must not let difficulty keep us from growing and learning, right? God also gives the believer the ability to learn more about Christ in any circumstance of life. So he says, you grow in grace and you grow in the knowledge of Christ. And I tell you this, whatever your situation, whether it's been illness, a financial problem, you know, whatever your family problem that you had to face, if you face it in grace, Jesus will show you more about himself. When a situation doesn't change, Jesus will show you that I'll feel that need that you're hurting right now. I'll feel that need for you so that you aren't so dependent upon this thing you thought you had to have. You know what I'm saying? It may be a medical or anything, financial problem you're going through. You just assume, I've got to get a break on this. But as you face it, Jesus will show you, I'll be in there with you. And you actually learn more about me.
Yeah.
Because you had it hard. See? You grow in grace and you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's growth.
Amen. Amen.
That's growth. Okay?
Absolutely.
Spiritual growth, and this is the way I sum it all up. Spiritual growth is progressing in a right relationship with Jesus through biblical knowledge in all the circumstances of life. Well, you've been very patient. So as we think about these truths, all believers must honestly face the realities of life. God gives both motivation and exhortation to grow. He commands us to grow, and he gives us reasons to do so, right? It is not enough to avoid false teachers. You may say to yourself, well, I don't listen to that. I don't involve myself in that. God says, that's wonderful, but you still have to grow. It's not just stopping doing one thing. You've got to continue to move forward, okay? Okay, continue to move forward. It's not good enough to say, I'm in a good, sound teaching church. God says to you, well, grow in it.
Yeah.
Go get involved in it. Develop the gifts that I gave you. You see? Don't just sit there and say, I'm safe and this is a good place. That's true. But you need you to develop all that potential that he put in you when you were born again.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
This is wonderful. Amen. This is the Christian life. Christian life. You must grow in love for God. Grow in prayer and Bible study and meditation. Grow in scripture memorization. When's the last time you memorized scripture? I don't mean just one verse or two. You know that it was with the Sanhedrin, with people on the biblical council, they memorized much of the Bible. We have no idea the kind of potential that we have in our brains because we live in us. You say, oh, I can only remember one or two verses. Oh, my brother, my sister, you have no idea. We use very little of our brain anyway. So much potential there. You mentioned I live by Brother Long, but what? Every word proceeds from the mouth of God. You got to get it out of that book, and you got to put it in your head and your heart. Memorize, meditate. You demonstrate your love God with holiness, with humility, with confession, consecration. All right. And that's what Jesus said. The first and great commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you must also grow in your love for your neighbor. Grow in forgiveness toward your neighbor. Grow in sacrifice. Grow in your patience toward your neighbor. Prayer. Giving. Hospitality. Your home is a place that God gives to you to be hospitable. Right? Grow in humility and compassion and deeds of mercy. When the last time you helped a neighbor without looking for something in return? Before you take them the gospel track, why don't you see what they need? Jesus fed people before he gave them the gospel. It's hard for a hungry person to hear. Right? Needs a mercy. Share the gospel. And Peter says, and unless you're growing, you do not have the assurance of salvation. And this is one of the passages I want to close on. Can you find 1 Peter chapter 1? We'll read this together. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you've never seen this passage before, I want you to make note of it. Because, you know, people like to find assurance passages. How do I know I'm saved? Well, I'm going to show you one right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If you've never seen it, please make note of it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now look at this. For this reason, make every effort. You see it? You got to work at this. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with, you see the growth here? Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute, keep reading. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That's assurance of salvation. It's not the card you sign. It's not the chair you sit in. It's not the sinner's prayer that you pray. Jesus said you'll know them how? By their fruit. You cannot continue to point backwards to yourself. There needs to be something present in your life right now that says to people, I'm saved when? Yeah. I wasn't just saved 20 years ago. I'm saved now. And Peter says, and it needs to be growing. You cannot be stagnant. You cannot sit there and just gloat on your past accomplishments. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, this is real, genuine Christian living and growth. This life is only available through grace to true believers in Jesus Christ. You cannot live this way if you're not a true Christian. Can't do it. But if you are a true Christian, you must accept this as the way you ought to live, in spite of the pressure in your life, in spite of the temptations in your life, in spite of the false teachers that try to get to you, in spite of all these dynamics. The Bible says that you and I can still grow, and this ought to be true of everyone in this room that's a Christian. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all the praise and the glory. Yes, so my question to you is, what's your response?
Amen.
What are you going to say to God when he exhorts you to grow? What are you going to say to God when he gives you these reasons? Mm-hmm. What else can you say except, yes, Lord? And if you're not a Christian, I say to you, you cannot grow this way. You cannot grow by making commitments and vows and coming to church. You cannot grow by, you know, paying your tithes and working on doing these kind of things. And you can't grow that way. You can't grow until you first are made alive. You've got to be born again. Then you grow. And you cannot be born again unless you place your trust in Jesus Christ. Our Father, thank you for giving us these few minutes together. Pray now that you take these feeble words of this little lump of clay, and where I have flawed, been flawed, or ineffective in communicating for you, I ask you, Father, to please make your word and your will clear to those who are ready to hear. And for those that already know you, Lord, I ask you to grant greater grace that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For those that do not know you, I ask you to give them saving grace, that they might come to know eternal life today and be born again to be with you forever. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's bow together. Take a few minutes to meditate and